if there's a good reason for that. Some of you probably already know there's a good reason for that. But anyways, you're stuck with me for the next half hour. If you leave, someone like one of our ushers will stop you at the door. You can't leave, you're stuck. You're stuck. So I should introduce myself. My name is Daniel. I've been pretending to work here for about the past 5 years, and I love it. I think it's a great city and filled with wonderful people. Would you agree? Yeah, you think so? Not that I'm a world expert on people, but I'm sure the majority of us would agree that we live in an incredible corner of the world with some of the most wonderful people in the world. Can you turn to your neighbor and give them a high five? There you go. Turn to your other neighbor and say you're awesome. There we go. Now, today's message is actually centered around people. So that means you, me, others. But more specifically, we're talking about people who either don't know about God's goodness or people who choose to not put their faith in God. You see, we attach labels to all sorts of people, and we've attached labels to these people as well. We use the words such as lost or unbelievers, non-believers, and I'm sure there's more. And if you've put your faith in Jesus, as so many in this room genuinely have, then you know deep down that such people are missing out big time. But what are they truly missing out on? Think about that for a sec. What are they really missing out on? See, we're actually going to take a moment here together, and we're going to look at a few things that the world around us is missing out on. Because when I first looked at this question, I actually struggled through it a little. And we shouldn't struggle with this. What exactly is the world around us missing out on? You see, the first thing the world around us is missing out on is developing a personal relationship with God. Turn to your neighbor and say, relationship. Some of you are really quick and some of you are really slow, so it's like this relationship. Developing a personal relationship with God. See, I understand full well this phrase is not going to sell Christianity to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, but it's the truth. See, Jesus becomes our lifelong friend, our companion, our mentor, our teacher, our role model. And he helps us in every situation that life has to give. Jesus is someone that you can talk to at any time, at any place, about anything at all. He's always there through thick and thin, and he loves us tremendously. Now, the second thing the world around us is missing out on is receiving the Holy Spirit as a help and companion in life. And again, I understand that this phrase isn't going to sell Christianity to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, but it's the truth. See, Jesus himself says in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. Here Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit, who is sent from heaven to be a guiding presence and power in our lives. He guides us in all things, and he's a helper for whatever happens. Paul says in Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Can you say the word weakness? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. How amazing is that? See, sometimes we take the Holy Spirit for granted. Actually, quite often we take the Holy Spirit for granted. Helps us in our what? Weakness. Anyone else feeling weak lately? Anyone felt weak before? I sure have. Some of you probably woke up feeling weak this morning or woke up during this week. Maybe you felt weak all week long or all month long. Maybe this has been a tough season for you. But he helps us in our weakness. And not only does he help us when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit actually intercedes for us. Amazing. And not only that, he shows us our sins and what we must do to overcome them. And then he gives us the power to do so. And some of you are like, what? Shows me my sin? No thanks, I'm good. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't just show us our sin to shame us. That's not the point. He helps us in our what? Weakness. He helps us in our weakness. He gives us the power to overcome sin. Amazing. And this leads us to the third thing the world is missing out on, and that is receiving victory over sin. Can you all say victory? This is essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ and is true for anyone who puts their faith in him. All the misery in the world is a result of sin. All of it. As Christians, we are called to victory over all conscious sin. So impatience, anger, lust, jealousy, these are not pleasant things to experience or to witness. Would you agree? You see, living according to your sin is like grasping at the wind. I'll say it again. Living according to your sin is like grasping at the wind. But when you find victory over sin, then you will find joy. Say that word with me. Joy. The kind of joy that won't leave you feeling empty and miserable inside. Joy that helps you in your what?
Weakness.
Joy that helps you in your weakness. So sin can make you feel happy for a little while. That's true, right? Sin can make you feel happy for a little while, but the passing pleasures of sin are nothing compared to the joy of living a victorious life in Jesus Christ. The pleasures of sin are nothing compared to the joy of living a victorious life in Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth thing the world around us is missing out on is taking on the virtues of Christ and being transformed in his image. Again, I understand this phrase is not going to sell Christianity to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, but it is available to those who put their faith in him. You see, Jesus spent his life in victory. Can you all say victory? Jesus spent his life in victory over all sin. He was free to bless people in all things because he didn't have sin on his conscience to hold him back. He was free to bless people in all things because he did not have sin on his conscience to hold him back. You know all this selfishness? It demands pride. It demands greed and lust and every other sin imaginable that just gets in the way. See, just like Jesus, we are called to live an overcoming life. And as we become free from our sin, more and more we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is, say it with me, church, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul continues to say a few verses later, you don't have to say this with me, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. See, the fruit of the Spirit is what it sounds like. What kind of fruit are you producing, though? Does it look like love? Does it look like joy? Does it look like peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Because if it doesn't, you have to align yourself with the Holy Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's only then that our actions become more like Jesus. And as we become more and more like Christ, our capacity to bless others increases. You with me? As we become more and more like Christ, our capacity to bless others increases. So church, not only does Christianity bring us joy, but following and imitating Christ, by following and imitating Christ, we bring those around us joy too. And this leads us to the fifth thing the world is missing out around us, and that is receiving joy in light of God's faithfulness. See, everywhere you look, people are wondering what the formula is for a happy life. It's this universal goal, and yet so few have come up with the answers. And as Christians, we should not have to convince ourselves that we've found the answer, because we have found the answer. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." You see, these words were actually written for the nation of Israel, but they certainly apply to every living person in this room and every living person on this planet. It was never God's intention that we would live 80 some odd years in misery and then go find joy in heaven. See, that's not how it works. That's not who God is. God has a plan for your life, and when you align, can you guys say the word align?
Align.
When you align your will with God's will for your life, then you will be consumed with the joy of the Lord. God has a plan for your life, and when you align your will with God's will for your life, then you will be consumed with the joy of the Lord. Now, the sixth thing the world around us is missing out on is receiving peace and rest in life without worry. Can you all say worry?
Worry.
Anyone worrying about something today? Shucks. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, the world is a very uncertain place. There are natural disasters, financial insecurity, economic crisis. How can anyone find rest in such a time as this? But all things work together for good to those who love God. No matter what happens in the world, God takes care of his children. God will take care of those who love him. Whether we understand the end result of a situation or we don't understand it at all, we can go through life with complete confidence and rest. Can y'all say rest?
Yes.
We can go through life in complete confidence and rest in God, knowing that our whole life has been arranged by him. That doesn't mean that our life is going to be extremely convenient or that it's going to live up to the fantasy of what's best in our mind. God allows us to experience trials. Who knows that to be true? God allows us to experience trials that, taken in the right way, can actually provide an opportunity to put our sin behind us and death behind us and experience joy. This leads us to the seventh thing the world is missing out on, and that is life in eternity. This is our seventh point, what the world is missing out on. Life in eternity, heaven. See, death is really the greatest unknown in life. And fear of death can be the cause of extreme worry or extreme anxiety. But as Christians, we can go through life with the hope and certainty that we'll be with the Lord one day. See, Jesus said in John 11:25 to 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Can you all say life?
Life?
I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Revelation 7:16 to 17 says, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. An eternal life in heaven, without hunger, without thirst, without tears, without pain, what could be better than this? Nobody could say no to such a life. And deep down inside, isn't this what everybody wants? An eternal life without suffering?
Amen.
And the only price is that we have to lay down our life here on earth by putting to death the sin in our lives and living according to God's will. Church, where is the sense of urgency? Where is the sense of urgency? Try this. What are you urgent for? Think about that for a sec. Maybe what is your deepest desire? If you're like the average North American, it's to be successful. Turn to your neighbor and say successful. Successful in your career, successful in your marriage, successful in raising children, successful in your travel endeavors, successful at whatever matters. You see, all human activity is prompted by desire. Can you all say desire?
Desire.
We're different than animals. Even you, Greg. Animals have in the now desires. Just last week, I actually learned that a boa constrictor, after eating a meal, will go to sleep and it won't wake up until it's hungry again. Isn't that crazy? Ashley and I own a dog named Sirius. Who else owns a dog in the house? Okay. Sirius will literally stare at what he wants. If he wants out, he'll stare at the door. And not just at the door, he'll actually go right to the crack of the door that opens because he knows that that's where he's going to exit. Sometimes I wonder if I switch the hinges if he just run into the door. Dog owners, you understand? See, humans for the most part are not like this. We have much larger desires and we don't make it obvious what we want. We certainly try harder than dogs to cover up our deepest desires, but we still have them, and we have lots of them. So what is your deepest desire? And see, the truth is, when we're faced with such a large question, it can actually be difficult for many of us because, like animals, we actually do have in-the-now desires, like finishing a home renovation, selling our house, cleaning the kitchen after church, finishing that work deadline. See, the truth is we can all get consumed by a desire at a time. And they're distracting. My challenge for you this morning is to take your desires captive in your mind. Take your greatest wants captive in your mind. You can do this on your own, or you can do it with your spouse or with a friend when you get home today, but we should regularly take the desires of our hearts captive in our mind for evaluation. Check this out. Psalm 37, 3-5 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, this doesn't mean that you'll just get what you want. As you're all aware, we all have wanted bad things, and we're going to want bad things again. What we want is not always good. It's not always best. What this means is that God will align. Can you all say align? God will align the desires of your heart with his desires, his wants, his will, his goodness, his love. And this is the work of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives life. What are the fruits again? Same with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can see it starts off like love, joy, and then by the end we're like self-control. I have it written here, so I'm cheating. Church, I'm actually going to switch gears here for a moment. I hope I can turn it up a notch. Is that okay? No. I actually want to take a few of you on a journey, specifically those of you who have accepted Jesus into your hearts and who've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Listen close. Who here has played Monopoly before? Yeah. Who here loves Monopoly? Who here hates Monopoly? Some of you raised your hands for both. Did you guys know that the average game of Monopoly is supposed to take less than 2 hours if it's played correctly? But does it ever take under 2 hours? No, not unless someone flips the board. See, when I was a teenager, Monopoly was an all-day activity. But in every... Oh, pardon me. I have a fun fact for you. Did you know the longest recorded game of Monopoly is 70 days straight? Can you imagine? Thank you, Google. Now, in pretty much every Monopoly game, there's this moment of extreme boredom where someone says, "Why are we even playing this? Why?" Can you all say that with me? Why? As followers of Jesus, let's ask the question, why? Why are we here? What are we doing? Where are we going? And I say we because we're not alone. We are the church. Say that with me. We are the church. And we have a mission. And there's an incredible why behind what we are doing. Because not everyone knows Jesus yet. And there's someone out there that needs saving. Someone who needs your help. Perhaps, if I take a step back for a moment, that might be you. There's probably someone in here who needs the love of Jesus in their life. And those seven things I listed are available to you. But to the rest of you who know Jesus, remember that not everyone knows Jesus yet. And there's someone out there, maybe even in this room, maybe at home, maybe in your family, maybe at work, that needs your help. Someone who needs God's saving grace. Jesus says in John 6:63, I want to give some perspective to where this is at. "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing." See, the flesh is of no help at all. So when Scripture talks about those that don't know Jesus, it uses words like deaf. It uses words like blind. It even uses words like dead. Which makes you blind and deaf also. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." Which means the natural man cannot understand these spiritual things. Does that resonate with any of you? The natural man cannot understand these things? Yeah. If you don't know Jesus this morning and you're thinking like, "Oh man, I'm dead, I'm blind, I'm deaf," I'm not trying to make that point this morning. But I am trying to show each and every person in this room that the natural man and woman cannot understand these spiritual things. So when we're talking about outreach or evangelism or winning people for Jesus, we're talking about how a miracle must happen. It's literally like raising the dead. Think about that for a second. It's like raising the dead. What if I told you after church today that your God-given task was to go to the local cemetery? Not for like a mass revival. What if I told you to go to the local cemetery and there's just one person. If you could just raise one person from the dead, what would you do? Who would you take with you? Think about that for a sec. Who would you take with you? Remember, just one. Who would you take with you? You got that in your head? Who would it be? A good communicator? Your pastor? A band member? Maybe one of the ushers? Maybe your mother? I mean, who would you bring? Whoever knows the Father most, right? Church, we know better. Our theology isn't bad here, but our practice is not our theology. We're talking about raising the dead. We're talking about talking to a room full of blind people and saying, look at me. We need a miracle. Can you all say miracle?
Miracle.
Who would you take? See, I would take whoever knows Jesus most. Remember, church, God is the vine and we are the what? God is the vine and we are the branches. Those of us who are attached to him, those of us who are abiding in him, we are the ones. Fruit is just going to happen. It will grow, right? Right. It's impossible for fruit to grow on a branch that is not attached to the vine. Impossible. God says, apart from me, you're not going to do anything. No matter if we try and we try and we try, we're not going to do anything if we forget to do the one thing that matters most, which is abiding in him. Church, do you believe that? We are hopeless on our own. Let me ask you this. Do you know God? I mean, do you really, really know God? I want to tell you what I've seen. I'm sorry if it hurts. All too often, church people are happy to hear from Moses, and they forget that they can go up the mountaintop too. Maybe you know that about yourself. You're like, yeah, sometimes I just want to hear from Moses, but I don't always want to go up the mountaintop. But I've seen it over and over again, and I've experienced it over and over again. We forget that we can be in the presence of God. See, we're all too happy and content with the podcast. We're content with the sermon. We're content with church. And as one of the pastors here at CLF, it is not my responsibility to go up the mountain and then to teach you. It's my responsibility to give you directions to the mountaintop. So if you want to be fruitful, abide. Abide. Can you say that with me?
Abide.
If you want to be fruitful, abide. And if you want to be fruitful, unite. Check this out. Jesus says in a prayer to his Father in John 17, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message that all of them may be one. Can you all say one?
One.
That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world might believe that you have sent me. So that the world might believe that you have sent me. If you want to be fruitful, abide. If you want to be fruitful, unite. Jesus says this is what it's going to take to prove it to them. It's when these followers actually love each other. What a thought. Not just to put up with each other, that they might be one just as you and I are one. Remember, Jesus is talking, he's praying to his Father. Father, if they're connected like you and I are connected, then they'll get it. Then they will get it. See, church, look around. I mean, like, actually look around. Jesus' desire was for you to be one. Can you say that with me? One. Keep looking around. You can be one together just like Jesus is one with the Father. And Jesus says, when that happens, then the world will know. Then the world will know that you have sent me. Now, this doesn't make a lot of logical sense to us. The flesh thinks, that's us, like just on our own, the natural man and the natural woman thinks, no, let me use my intellect. Let me use my brains. Let me use my skills. Let me use my education. Let me use my hammer. Let me use my hands. Let me use what I've been given. Let me use who I am and my imagination and my ideas. We have so many methods, but Jesus says, when you are united. Can you say that with me? When you are united. And Paul says the same thing in Philippians 1, 27 to 28. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you, only hear of you in my presence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. See, it's only when we are united. I guess what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get us to reevaluate what it is that we're trying to do together as a church, which is raising the dead. It's not going to happen when we simply get creative or try new things. It's going to happen when we are united and connected to the vine. You with me? When we abide. When we jump in as a team and we watch the glory of God come down. When you're one of the many blocks that forms the foundation of this church and you're happy with that and you're committed to that, that's when the world's going to know. That's when the world's going to notice. That's how we reach out to a lost and unbelieving world. See, I believe in personal evangelism. Who's with me? Yeah. I believe in personal evangelism. See, the future of the church depends on the average person being able to preach the gospel. But I also believe that the world is going to believe when the church acts as one. It's not my idea. Jesus said it. Look, I know there's a lot of strategies out there for fruit that lasts, but I think we need to rethink this. We're talking about a miracle. Say that word with me. Miracle. Let's abide in him and seriously believe that we can be one. Just as the Father and Jesus are one. I know it might not sound like much, but Jesus said so, and I think we should give it a shot. Unity. Say it with me. Unity. CLF, are we a family right now? See, I don't care about our differences. I don't care if we all agree on the exact same theology. I don't care if you've been coming to CLF since before cell phones were invented. I don't even care if this is your first Sunday here. Let's be a family. Let's unite. Say that with me. Unite. Let's do this because of the blood of Jesus, because we are filled with the Spirit, therefore we are one. Now, I can't conclude my message without giving you something to do. Otherwise, you just listen to me lose my breath up here. Relationship. Say it with me. Relationship. Pastor Blair, who's the lead pastor of our church, actually had a conversation with me earlier this week that stuck with me. And this conversation was about another conversation that he had with someone else in our church. I won't share who this is, but they've spoken into my life a great many times. And unintentionally, maybe they can speak into each of our lives this morning through this conversation, through another conversation. This person told Blair that when they were young, they used to invite people over to their house or go to someone's house after church almost every Sunday. He said, as an adult with kids today, we don't do that anymore. We don't do that anymore, church. And my challenge to you this morning is to change that. And Jesus says, when we are one, then they will know. When we are one, then they will know. So church, if you don't have plans today, make some plans with some people. That was smooth, eh? Even better if someone, maybe it's someone that you haven't spoken with, or maybe someone that you don't know very well. Even better, it's someone that you just met today. And don't just do it today and then forget about it completely next week. There's 52 Sundays in a year. How many of them can maybe you connect with someone else? Another family, a friend, maybe someone that will turn into a friend. Let's step out of our comfort zone as one. Can you say that word with me? One. Who thinks we can do that? I see a lot less hands because you're like, oh, I don't know if I have dinner. The house isn't clean. What am I going to do? I think we can do it. Who thinks we can do this? Oh, that's way better. All right. I'm going to pray for you guys and we'll close up, okay? I think we've got communion today as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so, so much for the opportunity we have to gather here together as one in unity. And God, I pray that your word would resonate in our hearts and we'd have an understanding that we do need a miracle. God, I pray you'd give us wisdom. God, I pray you'd give us courage. God, I pray you'd give us boldness to step out and to act as one, to really love one another, and to have a heart for our city, for our nation, for the world around us that does not yet know you. And God, I pray if there's anyone in the room here today, God, that maybe their heart is just thumping a little extra hard because they know that those seven things are something that they want. They know that they want relationship with you. God, I pray if there's an individual in the room that's walking through those steps, God, I pray that you would urge them today. God, that you'd come alongside them. Give them the same boldness and courage that we're talking about. God, we want to be one this morning. We want to be in unity because we love you. We know that we are filled with your spirit. So God, as we go today, God, we pray that you would go with us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.